We welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the worship service at Trinity Presbyterian Church in Montgomery, Alabama. Those who are present know where you are, I'm sure, but those on live stream, maybe even in Trinity Hall, we welcome you, member and guest alike. If you're visiting, we do have a perforated little portion of the bulletin. We'd love for you to write in that and tear it off and put it in the offering plate as you leave. We'd love to know more about you. And there's also a place for prayer requests and needs that you might think the church needs to know. So please take advantage of that. Our children may be dismissed at this time, fours and fives, for Children's Church. The Thanksgiving Day service will not be in person, and it will hit your inbox in the morning, I think. If not in the morning, it'll be Tuesday morning. I think it's about 28 minutes long. And I just want to encourage you, when it comes in, to make a point, to think about, well, when can I do this? When can my family do this? Might be a lot simpler this year for you, maybe before your meal on Thursday, to say this is what we're going to do when we sit down together. There's some hymns by congregations. There's Sandra McCracken. There's the Gettys. So there's some music like that. Homily. Robert McGowan will be reading the word, so that's worth it right there, tuning in. So I just encourage you to take part in that as it'll come to you via email. So we have this Lord's Day, and then next Lord's Day is the first Sunday in Advent. It's also, the following Sunday will be December the 6th, and we have a congregational meeting. We'll elect a trustee for our corporation of Trinity Church and then officers for the church. Session believes that we'll have a quorum pretty easily at the 8:30 service, so we'll just conduct it like we normally do. But you do have to be in person to vote, and that's in two different ways. You can be in person here or Trinity Hall, and then there'll be about a two-hour window, not exactly the exact times right now, when you can drive through the porte cochere and vote, but it still has to be in person. You can't come through with votes from your family. Everybody would have to be there. So we think that holds to the integrity of at least those who could have been here present in the sanctuary for that service. So in other words, no mail-in ballots or anything like that. So in person here or drive through under the porte cochere that morning, you'll get more information soon. Sadly, as most of you are aware, we lost Jeffrey Stabler on Tuesday, November 17. He leaves Catherine, his wife, their daughter Tutta, and then William, their son, who has a wife Dottie, and then Mary V. And so our hearts go out to them. As we always say, with faith, the Word of God tells us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. We'll turn all of our attention to God's Word. We need Him. We need hope. We want to turn our attention to reading and preaching. I'd love to lead us in prayer for that. You've just stood again and sat down, so we'll just remain seated after this for the reading of God's Word. But let's pray first. The triune God, whom Michael's already led us so eloquently, your character and who you are, the three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, with Holy Communion, that peace that resides within the Trinity, a heavenly peace. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who makes that peace able for us to have that he ransoms us. And he is the Word of God. And we know that the Word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And we ask you to reveal things about us, Father, things that might encourage us and things that we need to change, or things that would embolden us and might even bring us to conviction and repentance. We pray for the learning of truths about you that are found only here as your Holy Spirit would reveal to us from the Word, from what is inerrant and infallible, that we get to read and hear preaching from the very mind of God here from this Word that's in print. So would you help us? Would you come to us? Would the Holy Spirit fill us up and be our teacher. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. There's an Old Testament lesson and then a New Testament lesson that are printed in the bulletin if you have that handy. And if not, in your Bibles, Isaiah 26, 1-4, and then Philippians 4, 6-7. The Isaiah 26 reads, "In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." And then in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And thus ends our reading this morning. This is our third Lord's Day that we're in Philippians chapter 4, the first 7 verses. And we've been trying to get here on this day, to verse 7, to talk about the peace of God, particularly and especially in this 11th month, November, of a very difficult year, 2020. And we are looking at Paul's, we referred to it last week as it's a pastoral exhortation, and I told you last week, that's just a nice way of saying, in a loving way, you need to get your act together. And that's what he's saying in this church at Philippi. You need to get your act together, and you need to stand firm in the Lord. And there are means by which we stand firm in the Lord. And not only are the things that are about to be listed sort of this rapid-fire manner, in verses 2, really through 6, I guess, that not only are they means by which I'm arriving at that peace of God, but they're also proofs that I am standing firm. And one of them is, you need to get along. You need to be sweet. You need to be kind. You need to treat other people better than yourself. You need to, if you're in the house with somebody, you need to humbly go to them and ask, what can I do to restore this relationship? There are means by which we can go about in the church or maybe in the community with whomever, family, and say, we need to get it right. Because Yodia and Syntyche, as he calls them out in the letter, they needed that and they needed to get help to do it as well. Also part of standing firm in the Lord, and as a proof that you're standing firm in the Lord, is the fact that you rejoice. That you find your joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the world. That you know that there is a joy that is internal, that resides within you, that is spirit engendered. It's given to you. And nothing can take it away. No circumstance. It's not contingent upon circumstances. And so realizing that is obviously going to help me in my life with what is a particularly wonderful peace that we'll get to shortly. Another proof that you're standing firm in the Lord is that you're letting your reasonableness be known to all men. And that we looked last week at how many different ways that word can be translated. Your gentleness, your meekness. Again, it goes back to kindness. Seeing from the other person's perspective. I mean, there's all kind of ways to show. And this is what a time in November of 2020 for the church to rise up and be seen in their light in the gentleness and the reasonableness that they exude at a time like this. And by all means, as we get now to verse 6, by all means, don't worry. But in everything by prayer and supplication. We'll get to the rest of the verse in a moment. I heard a podcast yesterday. Russell Moore was being interviewed on Listening In. Listening In is, again, part of the podcast of the world and everything in it. I've talked about it a lot. I listen to that newscast every day. It's really where I get my news. And then part of that is Listening In. It comes out on Friday. And he was interviewing Russell Moore, and Russell Moore has written a book on courage, and he talked about how he was sitting around a campfire at some point in his life, and the person was putting out these conversation, you know, how to get a conversation going, conversation starters, and the question was asked, if you only had one thing to read, what would it be? And his answer was, I would want to read my obituary. And so he said, why would you want to read your obituary? And he said, because then I believe I would know that my children were okay and that my wife was okay and that really all those things that I tended to worry about never happened. And that's typically the case. The very things that we worry about hardly ever happen. They hardly ever actually come to pass. And that's what he says. He says, be anxious for nothing here in the ESV. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. The man, Warren Smith, who was interviewing Russell Moore, said that's the one commandment I keep perfectly, I think, is be anxious for nothing. It's like, I can do that. I can be anxious about nothing. But that's obviously not the way that it reads. Be anxious for nothing. It's actually a very interesting Greek word, merimneo, and it conveys two things. That's what makes it interesting. It can be negatively framed like this. It can be a all-consuming kind of daunting, harassing kind of care in my life over something that is really eating me up. Tricky part about this word is it's not always negative. And it can be used in such a profound, beautiful way. When Paul talks about Timothy, he says, I have no one like-minded who will, and here's the same word, who will sincerely care for your state. Now, that's a good care. So there's this anxious, harassing care on the one side, this anxiety that says, I cannot do this. I cannot make it. How in the world am I going to be able to handle this alone? And then on the other hand, it can be used by saying, I'm concerned about my friend that's not saved. You know, I'm really concerned about the state of affairs. I'm really concerned about my family. I'm concerned about a sickness. You know, it could be all kinds of various things that concern us legitimately. It's really reminiscent of the Mary Martha thing. You know, Mary, when Jesus was in their home, Mary was very concerned. But her concern put in her this zeal. It produced in her a zeal to sit at Jesus' feet and receive, you know, to worship him. Martha, as we all know, on the other hand, scurrying around and she's worried about it. In fact, Jesus even uses those words, Martha, Martha, you are troubled and you are worried about many things. And he says, but only one thing is needful. Mary's chosen what's right. I mean, he calls her out. Mary had made the right decision to allow her concern to lead her to his feet to listen and to hear what he had to say to her. We all kind of example. You know, one might be, you know, we think about the state of our country. And that's certainly on all of our minds. And there would be legitimate concern. You know, what is going to be the state of our democracy? Where will we be 4 years, 10 years, 20 years? How's it going to be for my children and my grandchildren? Those are fine. Those are legitimate. Our safety, you know. But when it becomes all consuming, you know, I can't sleep. I'm anxious, and really showing truthfully. A lack of trust, a lack of a real belief that God is sovereign. He's sovereign over the nations, sovereign over history. You see the difference in those two things? I'll give you another biblical example. A sower went out to sow his seed, right? And some of the seed fell on the path. And then some fell among the rocks. And then there were those that fell among the thorns. And the ones that fell among the thorns grew up. They like the Word of God. They hear the Word of God. They might sit under the preaching of the Word of God. But then the worries of this world choke it out. The gospel chokes the God. These are not Christians. They're so concerned about the world that it chokes out the gospel. They bear no fruit. And then that, of course, in contrast to the good soil that does produce fruit. But it's that anxiety that keeps that person, that third soul. You say, well, that's kind of hard. I mean, it's maybe difficult to bring up a subject like this. I mean, in the 11th month of 2020. Look at all that we've been through. Look how strange and how it takes its toll on us. There's some fears, you know, some have more fears than others, economically, financially. They've been hit hard. Some small businesses, or maybe those who lost their jobs early on, and we might not remember how many weeks or months they went, and even if they ever went back. I mean, there's things that still plague people. They are hurting emotionally. If you've read recently the uptick in suicides, drug overdose has been one of the main causes of deaths and suicides. Alcohol abuse. Spiritually, I've had people tell me a lot of different things, and I think they're just talking to their pastors, not judging them. And they would say to me, I feel a spiritual dullness. And that's not true for everybody. Some have actually spiritually thrived during this time. God has done a work, and they are reading the Word more, and they love worship more, and they love Jesus more. But then there's some who have just really struggled spiritually. I'd love to put a parenthesis there, and a lot of it has to do with the last 2 weeks in our church, so I say this with all respect for the church, and you know how much I love you, and I want to tell you in love as a pastor that if the wearing of a mask, and this is not said to those who are at risk or around people who are at risk, there are certain reasons people can't do it. But if you're not in worship because, number one, they're making me wear a mask, or number two, I've gotten really comfortable at home, which nobody doubts that. It's a lot more comfortable to sit at home, isn't it? In your pajamas and a chair with a cup of coffee. Or if the reason being my authority that's over me, whether civil or church, is telling me I have to do this and that's why I'm not going to come, it's time to come back. It really is. And I don't say that with pride or trying to get you. But if those are the three reasons that you give for not being on this campus on Sunday morning, it's time. It's time to come back. Because there's so much you're missing. There's so much here. It's so much more than what somebody gets in a living room or a den or a kitchen. And you can make all the excuses you want, but you're never going to get this. You'll never, even sitting in Trinity Hall and say, well, I can see it on the screen if I'm at home, but you don't have the people around you. The reason it bears a burden on me today, I think it's quite applicable to the text, but also because of where we've been the last 2 weeks and the loss in our church, and to remind you of how much we need each other, number one, and what you're missing in fellowship outside the sanctuary, on the bricks, when we all get out there, that fellowship in some of the most beautiful weather we've had of the year has been, it'll last 30 minutes or so, or anybody can leave whenever they want to, but it has been a gathering place after the worship services. And those of you who hadn't been here, perhaps you didn't know that. And we want you to be back. We miss everybody in the church, and it's just an encouragement. So what could very easily be right in front of your face, why am I so worried? Why am I so anxious? It could be your own responsibility. It could be whatever. But again, you may be acted upon by this virus, acted upon by the state of affairs. But you know that there's one who understands. That's where the church will lead you, the Word of God. There's one who gets it. There's one who cares and cares about how you feel. There's one who suffered as you suffered, just like you suffered, and yet without sin. It's conditional. It is. It's all His grace and His working our lives. But there is an expectation here to stop worrying. Don't be worried. Instead, the expectation is to pray. Praying is like casting. That's what you're doing when you're praying. You're casting your anxiety off your shoulders, onto His shoulders. He can handle it. You can. So you cast all your anxiety on Him. Why? Because you know He cares for you. He wants you to do that. That's 1 Peter 5, verse 7. And it takes practice. It's like anything. I mean, you know, you can talk, it's spiritual, but I mean, you know, it's like practicing for athletics or for an instrument or a language or whatever. You know, the things that you have to be doing all the time to get better. Prayer's the same way. The more you pray, I'm just saying that, yeah, the better at it you're going to be. Because it's going to be the more time you spend with Jesus. And the more time the Holy Spirit's going to be teaching you how to pray and what to say. When he says this about casting the anxiety on him, he says, "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." That's a lot of vocabulary there for Paul, because he is saying a whole lot of things. That verse sort of embodies prayer without ceasing. The idea is, when you think you've prayed enough, you need to pray more. You know, that is because he's just all these words like prayer, supplication, petition, thanksgiving. I think you could argue that he's saying pray alone, pray with others, call a friend, open up to your small group, be vulnerable, tell people, ask for prayer, be in worship. I think it could be argued as well. You've got, for the most part, you've got that acrostic ACTS here, right in this verse. ACTS. You've got adoration. We could put confession in there. Thanksgiving, supplication. But again, the idea is praying without ceasing. And again, that is a matter of practice. And it may be, some might refer to it as, because it is a discipline. But that sometimes when we use that word, it sort of takes you have a tendency to take the joy out of it. And that's not the case. Because what you're doing is, when you're casting, is you're trusting Him. You're laying at His feet, whatever that anxiety is. You are laying at the feet of the only one who can take care of you and take care of that situation. Whatever harassing care, you're laying it at His feet, and then you're pulling back. And you're going to trust Him that He can take care of that. It's like in the Psalms when it says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He'll do it. It's both. You commit your way to the Lord, you pray, you cast, pull back, trust Him. And what's the promise? That He'll do it. He'll do it. Prayer's a conversation, y'all. I mean, that's that. I mean, it's a conversation with someone who's even more than a friend. I mean, we're talking about a conversation with the Almighty Creator, Sovereign Lord of the universe, who spoke this world into existence, and at the same time, your Heavenly Father. That's exactly where we were Friday morning as a congregation at Jeffrey's funeral, that this God, our Father in heaven, transcendent. But how does it begin? Our Father. Intimate, loving, caring, embracing Father, whose ear is not so dull He cannot hear. His hand is not so short it cannot save. That's why we love those two words in this church. God knows. It's very encouraging to the other person. It's like, hey, God knows. God knows. Or you could say, God cares. Or you could say, God understands. He's with you. He'll respond. So at that point, when you have that much faith that you have laid at His feet and you're trusting Him, the question is not, how in the world could you ask me to give thanks in the midst of this? It's, how could I not give thanks? Now, that's hard. We think it's hard, but that's what the Holy Spirit helps us to do. Are you able, in November of 2020, to offer to this God thanksgiving? Because thanksgiving shows humility. It shows that you're trusting Him. It's a way of complimenting Him. Let's just say that. It's a way of exalting Him. When you say thank you, even in the midst of difficult times, you're saying to God, I know you're a God of purposes, and your purposes are good. And nothing will thwart your purposes. The purposes cannot fail. Which then, finally, leads us to verse 7 of chapter 4. That the peace of God... Couldn't say it up to that point, right? Couldn't say it. Had to have all this rapid fire and getting our personal act together and realizing the proof that the Holy Spirit has actually done that work of growth in me. Now he says, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. It's not peace with God. That's not what he's talking about, because that's a given, right? I mean, that's presupposed. He's talking to Christians, the church. So you already have peace with God made able through the Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased your peace. Cost him dearly. It's also not necessarily this inward feeling like a victory or a peaceful, easy feeling or something like that. It's not. It's actually the peace of the Trinity. We prayed this before we actually read it. It's the peace of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at the very core of the being of the Trinity. It's what indwells the indweller. That's what he's offering you. His own peace that reigns in heaven. When it says what's the word that's used? Surpassing all understanding. I mean, that's the idea. It's mind-boggling. It's actually very rich wording and powerful. It's military. He'll guard. He's so serious about this, telling you that it's going to guard. The very peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. Don't miss that. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us we can pray down from heaven the very peace that indwells the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit into our situation. Into whatever we have experienced, are experiencing, might experience. It's like your heart's this castle. And he's guarding the castle. He's got his sentries, you know. He's got, if you want to think about it as a castle, there are guards. There are, that namely, I'll tell you who they are. It's the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's angels. And they're all guarding your heart and your mind. And not to be irreverent, but inside, what's going on inside the castle? I'm going to talk about, you know, sitting in your living room in front of a fire with a cup of coffee. That's what's happening inside. With Jesus. Because everything, the war's going on and he's fighting the war. He's the one guarding your heart and your mind. And within you is the peace that surpasses all understanding. It's very important to God that he keep the garrison strong around your heart, because if you're given over to worry and anxiety, that's going to stymie your spiritual growth. He doesn't want that. And you don't want that. But when you're overcome with anxiety, it's very hard to grow in the Lord. And so what he's doing for you is guarding your heart and mind so that instead of backsliding, you know, instead of any kind of spiritual corruption in your life, he's going to root that out. He's going to protect you from all of that. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, I guess we've made that point clear, but let me just add this. It's beyond all your dreams. This is a peace that is beyond something that you can think up, make up, something in your life where you think I can handle this on my own, or I'm going to have all this human planning and scheming. We're in the corner with our calculators and our calendars trying to figure it out. And all that's doing is adding more anxiety. He's saying, no, I'm offering you this peace. It's like a divine donation to your heart for which you and I should be grateful and thankful. But notice, it's only through Jesus Christ. The ESV says, in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Once upon a time, you are in Adam. You're born in Adam. You're born dead. You're born in that, spiritually, in that dead corpse called Adam. And what happens at salvation is you're taken out of Adam and you're put into Christ. And then that, at that point, you are a believer. And that's when he gives you this peace. I've used the illustration a number of times, I know, but in Bunyan's The Holy War, in the town of Mansoul, there's a patrol called God's Peace, Mr. God's Peace. He's patrolling, so he keeps it at peace. There's no crime, and there's joy and safety until when they kick King Emmanuel out of Mansoul. And when they kick out Emmanuel, Mr. God's Peace leaves Mansoul too. No Emmanuel means no peace. If you forfeit Emmanuel, if you forfeit Jesus, then you're going to forfeit the blessing. And if you forfeit the blessing, you forfeit the peace. And if you forfeit the peace, you have a whole lot to be worried about. I'll tell you, you have a lot to be anxious over, especially when we don't know if we're even going to wake up, right? We don't know. We're not promised tomorrow. And there's a lot of anxiety that goes with that, but that's in Him. When you're in Christ, when you have faith in Christ, you're trusting that He died for you and He saved you, then no matter what, and we can say this in November of 2020, all is well. So that sounds upside down, because Claude, are you not looking around? I'm telling you, in Christ, all's well. Nothing has taken Him by surprise this year. There's nothing He can't handle. All is well. You will keep Him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because He trusts in you. Isaiah 26:3. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are asking You for something and thanking You for something that we don't deserve. Even daily, we do many things to remove Mr. God's peace from our lives. We get so worked up, and we're sorry, and we confess it. How thankful we are that You move toward us, that Your love for us and Your protection and Your guarding us with Your peace never changes. As much as we disrupt it, You remain the same. And there is this peace that surpasses all understanding. We need it. God, we're not ashamed. We'll be on our face humbly before You, crying and saying, we need it, we need it, we need it. And then we ask You to hear our thanks, not only this week, not only on Thursday, but every day, offering You thanks for what You have done to guard our hearts and minds. We praise You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.